This is session 25 of our study of Christ in the Old Testament, entitled Everything New. And we're going to be looking at Isaiah 42 and 43, Isaiah 11, Isaiah 65 and 66, and then end with Revelation 21. Last Sunday evening, we sampled a new series on the National Geographic Channel entitled The Story of God. As is so often the case, an intriguing title sparks interest in an otherwise worthless program, a conclusion reached within the first 15 minutes. But I was intrigued by the underlying premise of the series. The title suggests a wide sweep. If one were to read or watch a story entitled The Story of You, the story of Helen, the story of David, the story of Rachel, one would rightly expect it to cover the span of your lifetime, continuing on to the effects of your lifetime. But this series is not really about God or the effects of God, but solely about what happens after we die. In other words, it delivers the humanist philosophy that we need only concern ourselves with God if we choose to believe in Him at all. And of course, God takes many forms. All religions eventually, essentially reach to the same conclusion, the same place, the same God. But if we concern ourselves with God at all, this series is saying, even though the authors and the presenter really don't intend this, this is what they're saying. That we need only concern ourselves with God when we anticipate our approaching death. That is all He's good for. In this series, there's no mention of actually living with God in the here and now. The impact, the effect He has on a life right now. A more accurate title for the series would be, What Happens After You Die? In a sense, we're faced with that contrast in our lesson today. It's a variation on our familiar now, not yet construct. Naturally, our focus in this session is indeed the end times, events that will take place only after most of us, I pray all of us, are either deceased or glorified. But before we do that, I want to examine another aspect of one of our key passages. Turn please to Isaiah 65. Isaiah 65, verse 17. For behold, I create new heavens and a new earth, and the former things will not be remembered or come to mind. Before we back up and include this passage in its intended context of the end times, I want to suggest that it has a more immediate, eminently practical application for us today. The venerable commentary Jameson Fawcett Brown says this, "The former sorrows of the earth under the fall shall be so far from recurring that their very remembrance shall be obliterated by the many mercies I will bestow on the new earth." But our God is not just a God of death. He is a God of life, life in the here and now. Yes, there will come a day when there will literally be a new earth and new heavens. And we'll speak to that in a moment. But in a spiritual yet very practical sense, followers of Christ Jesus have that right now. Heaven is no longer just a place where we go after we die. But the fact of its existence, its ministrations, its power, are very real and active in believers' lives every day. And in Christ, the earth, even the old one, even this one we dwell on now, is changed for the believer. It is, in effect, new. In one sense, it becomes less than it was, less important, since it is no longer our true home. But in another sense, it becomes more than it was. Seeing it now from heaven's perspective, we see it afresh, discovering its creator at every turn. Beautiful sunsets are no longer just light and water vapor, but something revealing the glory of God. The eloquent mysteries of the seasons reveal the genius of God. The natural wonders of towering mountains and deep canyons reveal the power and majesty of God. So, in Christ Jesus, God grants us a new and different earth than we had before. And heaven becomes something very much more real and active than it was before. We don't have to wait for the apocalypse. But now let's dig into these truths in their intended context. All of our Old Testament passages are conveniently in the book of Isaiah. And we begin in Isaiah 42, chapter 42. In verse 9 of Isaiah 42, Yahweh tells us what he's going to do well before he does it. Isaiah 42, let's start with verse 8. I am the Lord, that is my name. I will not give my glory to another, nor my praise to graven images. Behold, the former things have come to pass. Now I declare new things. Before they spring forth, I proclaim them to you. And the rest of chapter 42 describes the cataclysmic events that will pave the way for the new things to come. Look at verse 14. I have kept silent for a long time. I have kept still and restrained myself. Now, like a woman in labor, I will groan. I will both gasp and pant. I will lay waste the mountains and hills and wither all their vegetation. I will make the rivers into coastlands and dry up the ponds. And I will lead the blind by a way they do not know. In paths they do not know, I will guide them. I will make darkness into light before them, and rugged places into plains. These are the things I will do, and I will not leave them undone. In the next chapter, chapter 43, Yahweh again tips us off to what he will be doing. Look at Isaiah 43, verses 18 to 19. Do not call to mind the former things, or ponder the things of the past. Behold, I will do something new. Now it will spring forth. Will you not be aware of it? I will even make a roadway in the wilderness, rivers in the desert. The writer to the Hebrews mentions this universal upheaval in the context of the enduring kingdom of the one carrying it out. Look at Hebrews 12, please. Hebrews 12, beginning with verse 25. See to it that you do not refuse him who is speaking. For if those did not escape when they refused him who warned them on earth, much less shall we escape who turn away from him who warns from heaven. And his voice shook the earth then, but now he has promised, saying, yet once more I will shake not only the earth, but also the heaven. And this expression, yet once more, denotes the removing of those things which can be shaken, as of created things, in order that those things which cannot be shaken may remain. Therefore, since we receive a kingdom which cannot be shaken, let us show gratitude, by which we may offer to God an acceptable service with reverence and awe, for our God is a consuming fire. Now let's go backwards in the text, but slightly forward in time, to Isaiah 11. Isaiah chapter 11. We've looked at Isaiah 11 before, especially verses 1 and 2, in the context of Messiah as king in the Davidic line, as a, quote, shoot from the stem of Jesse, end quote. But now let's consider the whole chapter in the context of the end times. Let's look at the first two verses again, just to get us started. Then a shoot will spring from the stem of Jesse, and a branch from his roots will bear fruit. And the Spirit of the Lord will rest on him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and strength, the Spirit of knowledge and the fear of the Lord. So far, this could apply to the incarnation, when Christ came to earth the first time. But in verses 3 to 5, and forward, we see Messiah described in a way that could not apply to his first appearance on earth, only to his second. Verse 3. And he will delight in the fear of the Lord, and he will not judge by what his eyes see, nor make a decision by what his ears hear. But with righteousness he will judge the poor, and decide with fairness for the afflicted of the earth, and he will strike the earth with the rod of his mouth, and with the breath of his lips, he will slay the wicked. Also, righteousness will be the belt about his loins, and faithfulness the belt about his waist. Verses 6 to 9 describe the conditions of his reign, a preview of what things will be like under the new order of the reigning Davidic king. Verses 6 to 9. And the wolf will dwell with the lamb, and the leopard will lie down with the kid, and the calf, and the young lion, and the fatling together, and a little boy will lead them. Also the cow and the bear will graze, their young will lie down together, and the lion will eat straw like the ox, and the nursing child will play by the hole of the cobra, and the weaned child will put his hand on the in the viper's den. They will not hurt or destroy in all my holy mountain, for the earth will be full of the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. I want to point out something that is evidence for what we'll develop more fully in a moment. Don't miss the fact that under this new order, animals do not just get along with each other, traditional hunters making nice with their traditional prey. It's more than that. It's that the hunters are now not even carnivores. They're all now vegetarians, just as they and man were first created in the garden, before the fall and the flood. In Genesis 1:28-30, God says, I've given you all the plants to eat. He doesn't say anything about eating the animals. But then in chapter 9, verses 1 to 3, after the flood, he declares to Noah and his family, now you can eat meat. So in our passage in Isaiah, bears now graze, the lion eats straw, and they no longer hurt or destroy. More on what this means in a moment. Note in verse 10 that the Gentiles, the Goyim, all worship the Davidic king, Messiah. Then in that day the nations will resort to the root of Jesse, nations here is Goyim, who will stand as a signal for the peoples, and his resting place will be glorious. Finally, in verses 11 to 16, the prophet details how in this day Israel will be restored, brought back to their homeland from all corners of the earth. Let's read just the beginning of it, verse 11. Then it will happen on that day that the Lord will again recover the second time with his hand the remnant of his people who will remain from Assyria, Egypt, Pathros, Cush, Elam, Shinar, Hamath, and from the islands of the sea. And he will lift up a standard for the nations and assemble the banished ones of Israel, and will gather the dispersed of Judah from the four corners of the earth. All of this that we have read is preparatory to the event that is our main topic, the new heavens and new earth. We find that back where we began, in Isaiah 65. Here is the first mention in Scripture of new heavens and a new earth. Before we push on, however, we need to examine this word, new. There is a Hebrew word for something brand new, something created from nothing, something, as William Wilson puts it, that is a creation, a thing created or formed of God, especially new and unheard of. Turn to Numbers 16, please. Numbers 16, verse 30. But if the Lord brings about an entirely new thing, and the ground opens its mouth and swallows them up with all that is theirs, and they descend alive into Sheol, then you will understand that these men have spurned the Lord. An entirely new thing. That's the Hebrew Berea. Berea. It's a creation, a novelty, a brand new thing. The word translated new in Isaiah 65:17 is not this word, but it is hadash. It means fresh. Also new thing, but it's from the root of this word is chadash. And it means to rebuild, to renew, to repair. See the difference? It's not a novelty. It's not something out of nothing. It's not brand new. It's something that is renewed, refreshed. It's not for us to say, perhaps even to know or understand, what will be the extent of this newness. But from the prophet's inspired choice of words to describe it, we can safely conclude that this does not mean that the old earth and heavens, that is, the universe, will disappear entirely and be replaced by an earth and heavens totally new, created by God from nothing. It does not refer to God once again speaking into existence a brand new universe out of nothing, out of the void. One commentator uses the word renovation for what will take place. For example, sometimes when Linda and I visit in Marshalltown, we swing by the house of my birth, the house I grew up in. Today that house is a different color, with different siding. It has a new metal roof. The owners have enclosed the front porch that was all open when I was a child, and the landscaping is very different. It looks very different from when I was a young boy, but I still recognize it as the home of my childhood. That, I believe, is what the new earth and the new heavens will be like. Different, but recognizable. It won't be like stepping onto an alien planet where everything's the wrong color and and physics have gone out the window and things are really strange and floating in the air. It'll be Earth, but it'll be new and different, refreshed, repaired. It will be renovated, freshened up. So let's read the first two verses, verses 17 and 18 of Isaiah 65. For behold, I create new heavens and a new earth, and the former things will not be remembered or come to mind. But be glad and rejoice forever in what I create. For behold, I create Jerusalem for rejoicing, and her people for gladness. The Apostle Peter mentions this event in his second epistle. Turn please to 2 Peter chapter 3. 2 Peter chapter 3 verses 10 to 13. But the day of the Lord will come like a thief, in which the heavens will pass away with a roar, and the elements will be destroyed with intense heat, and the earth and its works will be burned up. Since all these things are to be destroyed in this way, what sort of people ought you to be in holy conduct and godliness, looking for and hastening the coming of the day of God, on account of which the heavens will be destroyed by burning, and the elements will melt with intense heat? But according to his promise, we are looking for new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. The rest of Isaiah 65 describes how people's lives will be different, specifically life expectancy. As I read the passage, see if you can spot a, quote, problem, end quote. Isaiah 65, beginning with verse 19. I will also rejoice in Jerusalem and be glad in my people, and there will no longer be heard in her the voice of weeping and the sound of crying. No longer will there be in it an infant who lives but a few days, or an old man who does not live out his days. For the youth will die at the age of 100, and the one who does not reach the age of 100 will be thought accursed. They will build houses and inhabit them. They will also plant vineyards and eat their fruit. They will not build and another inhabit. They will not plant and another eat. For as the lifetime of a tree, so will be the days of my people. And my chosen ones will wear out the work of their hands. They will not labor in vain, or bear children for calamity, for they are the offspring of those blessed by the Lord, and their descendants with them. Did you spot the problem, so to speak? If Isaiah speaks here of the same new heavens and new earth described in Revelation 21, then there's an apparent discrepancy. In Isaiah, the people will live much longer than now, but they will not be immortal. Whereas in Revelation 21:4 it says, there will no longer be any death. We'll probably address this deeper in our next study of the Thessalonian letters. For the time being, the best answer is that Isaiah speaks of millennial conditions, while the Revelation text speaks of post-millennial conditions. Now, as I read the last two verses in the chapter, see if you can spot the one thing that will not change in this new earth. Isaiah 65, verses 24 to 25. It will also come to pass that before they call, I will answer. And while they are still speaking, I will hear. The wolf and the lamb will graze together, and the lion will eat straw like the ox, and dust will be the serpent's food. They will do no evil or harm in all my holy mountains, says the Lord. Did you spot it? What does not change specifically in the eating habits of the animals on earth? What does not change? The serpent is still eating dust, which is an allusion to Genesis 3:14, where Yahweh declares to the serpent/Satan, On your belly you shall go, and dust you shall eat all the days of your life. In the next chapter, Isaiah mentions again the new heavens and new earth, adding one more quality to them. Isaiah 66, verse 22. For just as the heavens, just as the new heavens and the new earth, which I will make, will endure before me, declares the Lord, so your offspring and your name will endure. I don't mean to supererogate this word translated endure or remain in our modern versions, but I want to point out that the idea here is more than just chronological, that is, eternal, but it refers to something that is foundational. The word translated endure or remain is amad. It means to stand, to endure, establish, remain. But note this, it means also to stand fast. The Lord's new universal economy will not just last forever, but it represents the place where he will take his stand, where he will stand firm. Let's close by reading John's account of the future fulfillment of Isaiah's prophecies. Revelation chapter 21, Revelation 21, verses 1 to 8. John reporting what he has seen before his eyes. And I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth passed away, and there is no longer any sea. And I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, made ready as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, Behold, the tabernacle of God is among men, and he shall dwell among them, and they shall be his people. And God himself shall be among them. And he shall wipe away every tear from their eyes, and there shall no longer be any death. There shall no longer be any mourning, or crying, or pain. The first things have passed away. And he who sits on the throne said, Behold, I am making all things new. And he said, Write. For these words are faithful and true. And he said to me, It is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. I will give to the one who thirsts from the spring of the water of life without cost. He who overcomes shall inherit these things, and I will be his God, and he will be my son. But for the cowardly and unbelieving and abominable and murderers and immoral persons and sorcerers and idolaters and all liars, their part will be in the lake that burns with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. In our next session, we will close this study of Christ in the Old Testament by examining what is mentioned in this passage just read, the New Jerusalem.